First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Let's start reading with verse 1 here. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be or receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, once again, thank you for a chance to be here tonight. And we pray, Father, once again, even before we dismiss here for safety, folks going home, pray you might help folks to bind their attention here for a little while, as we'll try not to be too long. We're grateful for what we've seen you do. We think about these folks coming to church that are lost right now. We pray you might work something in their lives and hearts. Lord, somebody coming from different corners of the world, really, from where we are and from where each other is. Pray you'd be with them. We look, Lord, for your guidance here and help. Father, we need your strength tonight. We are very aware we're in a battle, and pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said before that, you know, in some people's eyes, my vision, what keeps me going, is not lofty enough for some. By that, I mean this. I've never really thought too much of, you know, the goal of pastoring 1,000 people or 5,000 people, or really even for that matter, 500 people. My goals as such are really don't have much to do with numbers or size or money, that sort of thing. My vision really is more qualitative than quantitative. I'm realizing that I'm going to face judgment one day for the sort of work that I did, not the size of what I did or how much I did, that sort of thing, but of what sort it is. So I guess simply stated, my big vision in life is I want to wind up where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be, and how I'm supposed to be. I'd like to wind up in the will of God, not having compromised anything. And really, that's my grand vision. Like I said, for some of the brethren who are trying to build an empire, it's just not enough. But I'm telling you, folks, as far as I'm concerned, you know, the last time you look at this passage here, the latter, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The fact of the matter is, that's happening. And the truth is, you know, it seems like it wouldn't be such a hard thing just to finish the fight and just finish it. But it's becoming more and more of a chore now as time goes by, because you're seeing more and more folks drop out. Some, you know, admittedly among us, but many that are not among us, you see folks dropping out casualties spiritually all the time, right? So I got thinking about that, and you know what? 1 Timothy chapter 4 should be a touchstone for every Bible-believing Christian here. First of all, for the umpteenth time, latter days, perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3, right? We've been talking in 2 Peter 2, as there were false prophets then, so there will be false teachers among you as well that lead folks astray and such. We've been studying that. There will come a great falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I was thinking about that, and you know what? Chapter 4, verse 1 here. Spirit speaketh now expressly, that is distinctly and clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be folks that are not going to stick by the stuff. Many folks have not stuck by the stuff. And more, you see, even folks you know, you all know casualties. Folks that are not going to stick by the stuff and do not and have not and apparently are off now on their own. And so with that in mind, I wanted to say some things here. Says there in verse 1, I'd point out a couple things first real quick. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Did you know that the devil has express interest in what you believe? Spirits in this verse and devils actually do inspire certain things, and they actually whisper certain things in your ear. I believe sometimes it happens in interpersonal relationships with the brethren, and that where a devil sits right here and makes sure that you see that brother do this or overhear that brother say that, that sort of thing. And from there, it tears you up and you wind up a fatality out on the outside because you just can't put up with the hypocrisy of something some brother did or said. Otherwise, those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils also have a lot to do with what is properly or improperly taught in churches on the radio and such things. I'm telling you, the devil is interested in what you believe, what you think in your mind, what you think in your heart. The devil, by the way, I would point out to you, knows your weak links. He knows where you are vulnerable, and he has a way of hitting you where it really hurts. Have you noticed that when the devil hits you, it usually hits you where it really hurts you? It may not hurt somebody else, but boy, it really hurts you, right? The devil knows your vulnerabilities. He knows where the chinks in your armor are. And I will just say, you cannot be too vigilant with your mind and heart when it comes to what you believe, when it comes to what you think. You cannot be too vigilant with your mind and heart. You cannot, by the way, be too humble in assessing your own weakness. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, you see folks dropping out that shouldn't be out, and 10 years ago you wouldn't have thought would have been out. Right? Some folks say, well, you know, I love the Lord and I would never. Oh, just shut up. I've now had the experience of having, I think, three different distinct people say, you couldn't run me off of the stick. Turns out I didn't need the stick. Turns out they left anyway, right? My point is, you cannot be too humble in assessing your strengths and weaknesses, because the fact is, you're just not that strong. And you never graduate to a point where you're unassailable. Whatever else is the case, the last years have proven, the Lord can take strong men, the devil can take strong men, strong women, expose them to certain things, and that person winds up weak and vulnerable in ways that you wouldn't have thought. Right? So I'd like to talk to you for a little while. This all starts out in verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that some, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. I know you don't intend to. I know you don't want to. Hopefully there's not anybody here thinking about it. But you don't have to think about it, because there are folks gone now that 10 years ago weren't thinking about it. I want to preach to you about some things that will keep you in the faith, all right? I believe they're found here in this passage. Notice at the end of verse 1, these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, notice speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, and so on. I would like to say, first of all, you need to make sure that you maintain, in verse 2, a good conscience. Now, there's been too much written in the Word of God on a good conscience that has been ignored almost altogether these days. Today, in the average megachurch, somebody may well get saved, but their conscience is not cared for at all. Because all too often now, somebody gets saved, maybe truly saved, and they're basically just told to go do what you want. You have liberty, you have grace, and that's not a good conscience. All right? It's not a good conscience. There is too little care given. There is too little heed given to a good conscience. In this passage right here, you have men departing from the faith. They do that by giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils. They speak lies in hypocrisy. And the reason why is because they have their conscience seared with a hot... The seared conscience allows them to listen to seducing spirits and hear them and move on what they've heard. They then speak in lies because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Then in verse 3, they go on to forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats. That is all because of a bad conscience. That is all because of a seared conscience. You understand? Folks, listen. You need to make sure that you keep your conscience in good order. Paul's rallying cry was, "Herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man." We just have grown up into a day here in 2012 where so often in churches, somebody's conscience is not even really functioning because they have got their hand in the cookie jar of so many different things, and they have seared that conscience because where they first thought something right might be wrong, some teacher has told them, "You don't have to worry about that." Yes, you do! If your conscience says that's wrong, then you ought to listen to that conscience. You ought to stay in good conscience. In this passage right here, that seared conscience allows you to listen to some familiar spirit, some unclean spirit whispering something in your ear. If you're not careful, your bad conscience will allow you to believe something you should not believe. Somebody comes along, I'll tell you right now, there are Christians that think that drinking's fine, and once they progress for a while, they'll wind up thinking adultery's just fine. Okay, if you think adultery's fine and you're not troubled by it, I'll tell you right now, you have a bad conscience. And what got you there where you will listen to somebody tell you that and not be grieved and not reject them as a false prophet is a bad conscience. Okay? Now, Paul said something else about conscience. I'm not sure I know the mystery of where this starts and stops, but he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." I'm not sure where the Holy Ghost stops and the conscience starts, or vice versa, but somewhere along the way I know for a fact those two things work together. And I know for a fact that if your conscience is seared and defiled, I know that the Holy Spirit cannot get through to you in quite the way that He would have if you had maintained a good conscience. It says there in this passage, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'll tell you how to stay in the faith. One thing anyway is make sure that you maintain a good conscience. It says there, in verse 2, it mentions the conscience being seared. That is, you've taken a hot iron to it, and if you've ever had, I know that if you've ever seared your skin, that your skin will be sensitive, but at the same time, once it kind of, after the first initial pain is gone, you'll rub over that skin where it's been seared, and it doesn't feel right. It's less sensitive, right? That's what a conscience is that's been seared. Now also, look in Titus chapter 1. First Titus chapter 1. Where it says in verse 15, a second thing you should always keep in mind. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now that guy there has a defiled conscience. Somebody has a seared conscience, somebody has a defiled conscience. I'm telling you, you need to labor to maintain a good conscience. Just because you're not feeling guilty about something that perhaps you should feel guilty about doesn't mean your conscience is pure. Just because what you do today doesn't bother you like it did a week ago or a year ago or a month ago doesn't mean you're all right. It may only mean that your conscience is seared and defiled, right? I am really popular tonight, I can tell. Fact is, we have all polluted our conscience at one time or another. Most of us probably in some measure live like that. By the time you go out in public for very long, you naturally become calloused and hardened at certain areas to certain things. Maybe some things bother me that don't bother you. Maybe some things bother you that don't bother me. What I can say uniformly and universally across the entire crowd here tonight, folks, you need to labor to make sure that your conscience stays pure, that your conscience stays good. It will help keep you in the faith. Right? I read a few things. I'm not going to run you through all the verses. I find a pure conscience does several things. First of all, out of John chapter 8, where the men that were accusing the adulteress were convicted by their own conscience and all backed away and left. A good conscience will keep you from accusing somebody unnecessarily. Okay? In Romans chapter 2, a good conscience bears witness to the law written in your heart. There are some things you know are right and you know are wrong, Bible or no Bible. Anybody with two neurons to rub together knows adultery is wrong. Anybody with two neurons to rub together knows that stealing is wrong. But if you're not careful, you sear that conscience, defile that conscience. So in a way, some adultery is okay and some stealing is okay. And it's not true. You need to labor to maintain a good conscience and a sensitive conscience and a pure conscience. In Romans chapter 13, a good conscience keeps you subject to proper authority. And I know that that's a very popular idea with us these days with the government that we got. I understand that. But the Bible says that we are supposed to be subject to the powers that be out of a good conscience. You don't have a good conscience breaking the law. If you can break the law and you say, well, it doesn't bother me, doesn't mean it's right. It certainly doesn't mean that you have a pure conscience. By the way, if you're not subject to government, what else aren't you subject to that you should be subject to? That's a problem. That's the problem. And if you're not careful, one segment of rebellion in your life through a bad conscience leads to another area of your life where you certainly don't want to be rebellious. A pure conscience thinks of your brother and not just you. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible teaches there that I am to be careful conscientiously on myself to make sure I don't defile another brother's conscience or lead him to do something wrong that I think is right for me. Right? I want you to know that it also presses us to a sincere testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you will find that a good conscience leads you to lead a sincere, to try to have a sincere and pure testimony. And that's all too often falls to the wayside these days. Do you have a good conscience? A good conscience will keep you from falling out of the battle. It'll keep you in the faith. Do you have a good conscience? Have you had your hand in the cookie jar so long that you don't feel bad about it anymore? Is there something that you know is wrong, but you've become callous to the feeling of being wrong because you've been practicing being wrong for so long? Maybe it's not a big, huge deal. Maybe it's not adultery or pornography, but maybe it's something else lesser. Look, you need to have a good conscience. You need to have a pure conscience. And that is not a pure conscience. Are you wrong about something and you know it, but since nobody else knows about it, you're okay? That's not a pure conscience. You believe something just because it serves you well to believe it. You believe something because your predisposition for you know, it favors your predisposition for sin. That's not a good conscience. Do you harbor petulance or bitterness or contrariness to somebody because you've had a little feud in the past and you're not convicted about it anymore? Because you harbor the petulance? That's not a good conscience. Folks, a bad conscience allows a seducing spirit to sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear so that you wind up in a place you ought not wind up. That is what happened in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll tell you something else here. It says here in this passage that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, I'll tell you what. A good conscience will help keep you in the faith. I'll tell you something else. Notice down in verse 3. These seducing spirits forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I'll point out, first of all, a good conscience to you. Then I'll point out to you the truth. Okay? Do not grow. I know you're Bible believers. I know you have the Word of God. Do not grow presumptuous or flippant about the truth that you've got. Down here in verse 3, it says, these forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats, and notice which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, you see in there that somebody that doesn't know the truth of the New Testament would still think maybe that they were locked in the Old Testament and couldn't eat everything that we can today. Okay, so the fact is that because you believe and know the truth, those meats that were not sanctified in the Old Testament are sanctified to you. In other words, the truth liberates you where nothing else will liberate you. If you were still locked under law, you would not be liberated from that law. You would not be liberated from that diet. Now, it goes well beyond diet. I'm just saying the truth liberates you in a way that nothing else ever will and nothing else ever can. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's liberation. Now, I'll tell you something else here. Look in verse 5. Goes on down and says, for it, that food, is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. I'll tell you that what? The truth sanctifies as nothing else can sanctify. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, folks, you have the truth. I know you have the truth. I know when I say the Word of God to you sanctifies you, I know you think automatically in your mind the King James Bible sanctifies me. And I believe it's true. But it is so awfully easy to fall back on just accepting it as some sort of theological point that you file away in your encyclopedia of theological knowledge. If you're not careful, you forget the fact that the truth has power, that the truth truly liberates a soul that knows it and believes it, that the truth really does sanctify certain things in life that cannot be otherwise sanctified. I'll tell you what else. Go down to verse 6. It says there, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and notice good doctrine. Well, good doctrine comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth, right? Did you know, folks, that the truth nourishes and establishes you in ways that nothing else can? The reason that you are nourished in faith and in the Word of God in a way the average guy down at the average NIV church is not is because you get a full dose of it all the time. And because when I say the Word of God, you know exactly what I mean and you believe the same words that I believe. Look, the truth nourishes and establishes you as nothing else ever can. And I'll tell you what, the truth will keep you from falling out. The truth will keep you in the faith if you'll stick by it. Notice down in verse 6 again, it says there that we're nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Ever think about that? Folks don't think about, did you know that good doctrine is an attainment? I mean, it is something that some would go out and labor for and realize, and having realized it, it would be equal with saying, I received a master's degree from Harvard. It's an attainment, right? I stood in line so long that I finally got season tickets for the Packers. It's an attainment. And that's the thing. We hear folks that attain various things. Somebody dreams and labors and works, and they finally make the Olympic team of something wrong. Okay, that's a fine attainment, fine enough attainment. Ever stop to think that one day you may be able to say, you know what, before the rapture, I went to the same church for 20 years, 25 years, and there I systematically learned the Bible. I systematically learned God's mind, opinion, and precept on all manner of things in this life and all eternity. I went to the same church for 20 years and I learned, I attained good doctrine. I tell you what, all too often that's not thought of at all. You have, if you've been here and been faithful, folks, and you have attained some things that many church members never attain in an entire lifetime. You have attained good doctrine. Folks, the truth will keep you from being a casualty. Look in Proverbs 4 real quick, just along this line. Proverbs 4. A good conscience will keep you in the faith. The truth will keep you in the faith. Proverbs chapter 4. And notice down in verse, we'll start in verse 1. We've been talking about good doctrine in 1 Timothy 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Being preserved, being kept, the truth will keep you in the faith if you will stay in careful attendance of it. Try to attain good doctrine. Tell you something else here along the way. Down in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 4, it says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Notice in there twice, verse 3, once in verse 3, once in verse 4, thanksgiving. I'd like to say that one thing that will keep you in the faith is gratitude. Now, by that I mean, in these passages here, gratitude accompanies the truth. It says there in verse 3, those meats are created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. That is, unless you believe and know the truth about those things, you're not going to be thankful because you're not even going to receive them, right? That is, that gratitude is linked, is coupled with the truth. Now, explain this to me. Tell me why this works this way. Somebody gets saved and then gets grounded in church. They're discipled, they have a family, they labor, they pray, they serve, they grow. And some time goes by, and maybe they wind up investing 5, 10, 15 years of their lives somewhere where they've gotten saved, gotten born again, and served and been discipled and grew. And then one day, something happens. They get frustrated. They get discouraged. They get offended. They get mad. And they go off into La La Land and go to Joel Osteenville or some charismatic nonsense church or a flake-out community church. Tell me why that happens. Tell me how somebody that was born in church, the right kind of church, then was subsequently born again in the right church. So they wound up nourished up in church, the right kind of church, for their entire lives being exposed to the truth, for their entire lives, again, get offended, get mad, get discouraged, get frustrated, whatever, and go off and do their own things. Tell me why that happens. I'll tell you why it happens. Ingratitude. It happens because of ingratitude. Somewhere along the way, that treasure, you know, the truth, when you got saved, how important that truth was, it just shined in your mind all the time. Your Bible meant everything to you because it represented the truth of God in your back pocket. But along the way, the words became very familiar, and you heard the same truths kind of over and over again. And then you saw some fault in the brethren. Pretty soon that treasure lost its luster. And so one day you got tired of wrestling with the things that could offend you, and you quit. You decided you would be offended instead. And so it always comes out silly. But then you go away. And you know why you went away? You went away because you're ungrateful. You're ungrateful to God, and you're ungrateful to Jesus Christ who gave these things to you. You're ungrateful to fleshy men, some of them who laid down their lives to make sure you got the truth. Not necessarily the pastor either, but somebody that labored and labored and labored to get you the truth, that prayed for you, that was your friend, and did the best that he or she could for you. And when the day that you got mad and decided to quit the fight, the reason you did so is because you're ungrateful. You're ungrateful for mothers and fathers who reared you and reared you right and gave you standards and boundaries and tried to teach you how far you could go and how far you could not go. And one day you decided, you know what? I'm tired of all the rules. I'm just going to go do my own thing. You know why you did? Because you're ungrateful. All right? Thank you. Hallelujah. If you aren't grateful, if you're not grateful for the truth, you're going away soon. See ya. Maybe not in 6 weeks. Maybe not in 6 months. But if you are ungrateful, somewhere along the way, the devil will see to it that you wind up with something to stumble over, something to offend you. So if you're ungrateful for the truth that you've got, if you don't recognize the final, ultimate truth of God that you have as you come here, the pillar and ground of the truth, I'll see you, because you're already gone. If you're ungrateful, you'll leave. See you. It's true. There's something else I'd have to say here, since I'm such a hit. 4:6. Notice verse 5, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now he says, you make sure you'll be a good minister if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. But plainly, we're the brethren that had to be put in remembrance, right? So I can tell you this. One thing that will keep you in the faith is not only a good conscience, not only the truth, not only gratitude coupled with the truth, but also a good memory. Remembrance. What should I be reminded of? You should be reminded that you are no good. In chapter 4, verse 1, the reason those devils get to come sit on your shoulder, whisper in your ear, and put us all at risk for what we might hear, the fact that we might go and follow them, is because fundamentally, you're no good. You're a sinner. You are a polluted, stagnant pond that is always in danger of growing nasty algae. It's true. You have to be reminded that you're no good. You have to be reminded of the devil. 4:1-3. You have to be reminded that there is a battle with the devil all the time. And the devil always has somebody coming around, sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear some bitter thing about something or somebody, pointing out some inconsistency somewhere in somebody or something. You need to be reminded you are no good. You need to be reminded that he who is whispering in your ear those things is no good, that there is a battle at hand, and your service and your life as a Christian is literally on the line every day. You have to be reminded of those things. Need to be reminded of your charge. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Hey, the faith is your charge. The Word of God is your charge. God did not assign scholarship to keep the Bible. God assigned the church to keep the Bible. God did not assign Christian educational institutions to keep the faith. He assigned the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's not the Catholic Church, to keep the faith. You have to be reminded of your charge. You have to be reminded of the Lord's labors for you. How merciful He's been. How long-suffering He's been. How tender He's been. Right? How much He's put up with in you. Why? Because He wants you to succeed. Because every day that you breathe, you have a chance to go out and win a victory that you haven't won yet. Why? Because God knows you're a sinner. God knows you're weak. But He keeps giving you chances. He keeps expressing mercy by His grace and by His long-suffering. He keeps giving you graces and promises so that you can go out and win this battle. You have to be reminded you are bad. There is a devil. There is a battle. That you have a commission. That you have a responsibility. You need to be reminded of the Lord's labors for you. If I were you, and of course you expect this from me because I'm the pastor, but I would stay in a place where I am constantly reminded of what I am. And the battle, and the devil, and my responsibilities, and the possibilities if I fall down and stumble. I would stay in a place where I am forced to remember those things. I would stay around people who talk about these things all the time and would force me to recognize that these things are true. I would stay around folks that have a testimony that talk about the Bible all the time so that I would be reminded by their friendship, by their communion with them, that I am in a battle, that I am a scumbag, that I am weak, the devil is real, the battle is real, and I can't afford to lay down and quit for my kids' sakes, for my grandkids' sakes, for the brethren's sake. I would do that. If you are not in a place like that, I got news for you. You won't remember. Have we not all suffered with bad memories before? Joseph told me before we left for church this morning because he was going to go over to John's to please bring his blue tennis shoes back to church with me. Well, I knew I was going to preach this, so I remembered his blue tennis shoes tonight. Otherwise, you can be assured that I would not have. If you don't make a commitment to be somewhere where you can be reminded, you will not remember. You'll come to a trial in your life and you will forget it's a battle. You will forget that the devil is out to get you to quit. You will. You'll forget. And you'll forget how weak you are and how sorry you are. You will. You'll forget. Here's what I'm convinced of about casualties among us and not among us. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that folks that go to a Bible-believing church, that get preaching and teaching all the time, I'm convinced that they grow weary of being reminded of it. They've decided they want to quit. They've decided they want to go away. And so they're not going to come, because to come means to be constantly reminded. And so since they don't want to be constantly reminded, they find a reason to go away. Just my two bits. Tell you something else. Not only do you need, not only will remembrance keep you in the faith, but also, notice down in verse 7. So first of all, good conscience. Second of all, the truth. Thirdly, gratitude coupled with the truth. Fourthly, remembrance, a good memory. Fifthly, 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now that follows remembrance in verse 6. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. I tell you what will keep you in the faith: refusing stuff. Not even giving it entrance. We are far too open-minded. Sometimes even with Bible believers, I find far too open-mindedness. Don't get me wrong. If I'm wrong about something, I should be able to hear somebody tell me from the Word of God how I'm wrong and change. I believe in that kind of openness, okay? But Bible believers are way too quick to listen to bad teachers and bad preachers, bad teaching and bad preaching, all in the name of not wanting to be too judgmental or too critical or whatever. Look, I tell you what I think. I think you should write folks off faster than you do. I really do. You say, well, you just want me to write off everybody that doesn't agree with you. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, pretty much. Not completely, but pretty much. Look, you've been equipped with the Word of God. You have been systematically trained in the Word of God for as long as you've been here. Maybe some of you haven't been here long enough. I'm not really sure. But you ought to be able to go through and discern for yourselves whether something being taught is right or wrong. And I tell you what happens a lot of times is you adopt a teaching, you accept a teaching that somehow is supportive of what you are kind of predisposed to do or believe that's wrong. And that's the reason you accept it. And guess what? That's not accepting the truth in a good conscience. You should refuse. Refusing things that are wrong will keep you in the faith. I have one last thing to say. Notice chapter 4, verse 7. Notice there's one other thing. But refuse profane and old wise fables. And notice, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I tell you what will keep you in the faith. Proper exercise. Now you can see here, proper exercise is not bodily exercise that keeps you in the faith. But I will point out something, and by way of doing this, there will be a little review involved for what we've already said. Acts chapter 24, real quick. Acts chapter 24. You should exercise yourself unto godliness. Acts 24. And notice verse 16, once again, Paul. And herein do I exercise myself. We've already seen this verse tonight. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, we've already hit the conscience tonight, but you're being admonished now doubly to exercise yourself to a good conscience. A conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. Notice another exercise. Hebrews 5. You have been admonished tonight to attain good doctrine and refuse bad doctrine. Notice how this one goes. Hebrews chapter 5. And go down to verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That is, they have not attained to good doctrine. Right? For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, not your ears and your eyes and your tongue, but spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You should be well exercised in discerning good and evil, refusing evil, accepting good doctrine. Right? Look in chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. One more, all right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1:13. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Not saying that exercising yourself physically is the wrong thing. It's probably the right thing, in fact. But there's much less profit in doing that than exercising thyself unto godliness. And exercising yourself to godliness will keep you in the faith. Ecclesiastes 1:13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men, to be exercised therewith. Shows you that we go through things in this life, and God gave you that to exercise yourself unto godliness. Right? Boy, folks, a lot of folks falling out. I'm not just talking about here, but every week brings some name that I know or have known in the past of somebody that's fallen, bailed out of the ministry, bailed off the mission field. Some pastor that calls you, remember so-and-so? Yeah, I remember him. Well, they're gone now. It's a sad thing, folks, because right now we live in the latter times. We've been warned all these years that perilous times are coming. And sure they're here. Surely they're here. If there's ever been a time to shine, if there's ever been a time for the salt to be salty, today's the day. This is not the time to bail out over nonsense stuff where you've just gotten frustrated and tired and offended of putting up with this, that, or the other. This is not time for it. And the reason when you tell me why you're mad, why you're leaving, why you are mad at so-and-so, the reason it sounds petty is because it is. The fact of the matter is that at that juncture, you just got tired of dealing with it. You had fought off 10,000 other possibilities for offense. You had fought off 1,000 other inconsistencies of the brethren, 1,000 times when somebody could have been nicer to you, 1,000 times when somebody could have been nicer to your kid, just whatever. And you always fought it off for what? For the greater good, for the fact that whatever else is the case, it's not a perfect place, but God ordained this place for you to come and learn the truth and be constantly reminded of what's right and what's good, what the battle is, the devil's involved, all those things. Fact is, at this minuscule juncture, you decided to quit battling off offense or frustration. And so when you say, Well, ultimately, the straw that broke the camel's back was that Dave Darling looked at me crooked. And I'm just fed up with it. So I'm leaving. Okay? You say, I know it sounds petty, and boy, I've heard that now 3 times in the last year. Well, boy, preacher, this sounds petty, but the reason why it sounds petty is because it is petty. And one day you're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ explaining to Jesus Christ that the reason you left after all those years of investment, not just your investment, but other people's investment, but not only that, God's investment in you, is because Judy Darling looked at you crooked. Tell you what, see if you can sell that to Jesus Christ. Don't do something stupid. Don't make a stupid decision. Stay in the fight. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We come to you tonight kind of reproved, I think, because all of us think thoughts sometimes that tend towards pettiness and ridiculously profane and mundane things, where we've probably entertained thoughts of offense at times and things that we ought not. Father, apologize for that. We just pray here tonight that just as real soldiers cannot in this world allow personal things and minor frustrations and minor disappointments to overthrow the cause they're in, neither can we, Lord. And how much more sacred, how much more sanctified is our cause. We pray you'd help us in these things. And Father, for those that wrestle with stuff, and for those that perhaps are not as strong as some others, pray you'd help them through these things, Father. The devil always preys on somebody's weakness, but also he also preys on somebody that's weak. And Lord, they need a chance to grow and grow strong. So help us do that. Pray that you'd just guide us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something tonight. Whole idea is simply that there's a way to stay in the faith. And it's not just about being tough. It's about doing certain things. Have a good conscience. Exercise yourself unto a good conscience. Labor in the truth. Be grateful for the truth. Stay somewhere where you can be reminded every week, if not every day, of what you are and what the devil's doing in the battle. Learn to turn away things that are wrong, period. And exercise thyself in the godliness. look this way and stand. Number 340 in hand. You probably know the song anyway. Father, thank you for extending thy hands and giving us the opportunity to always come unto thee in our labor and find rest in thee. We are glad, Father, that you're as patient as you are, and we appreciate your tenderness and long-suffering. You know, Lord, that we live in corrupt vessels with a corrupt nature, right here amongst us and with us at all times. And you better than anybody knows what that means. We pray, Father, you'd help us to battle through these things. We have come a long way, everybody in this room has fought some fights. They're well on the way down the road now. I pray you'd help us not to bail out of the fight now. Help us, Father, to stay in the faith with regard to what we talked about tonight. We're grateful for your goodness. We pray once again that you would bless the Dietzes, getting baby Noah home. Our folks that are under all kinds of pressure from health and so on. Pray you'd be with families that we haven't seen for a while, and pray you'd bless them, perhaps bring them back around, having gotten some things in the heart straightened out. And Lord, we pray for safety tonight going home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night. We probably should get out of here fairly quickly, I suppose.